in a series right now called White Christmas. And I know we live in Alaska. We live in winter wonderland. How many of you are enjoying the warmer weather we've had? And how many I kind of hope the hoarfrost comes back and paints our trees with white flocking so we don't have to go to Walmart and spray the white flocking on our trees. It's a white Christmas, but we're talking today about how do we learn how to forgive. And Isaiah, I love the story. I love what God spoke to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Come, let's settle this. Let's deal with it. How many of you have ever had to sit your kids down, your spouse down, your friends down and said, hey, we got to settle something here. Come, let's settle this. Now, in the Texas version, it would be, y'all come over here now, let's talk. I'm not from Texas, but that was for my Texas friends because I always make fun of you being the third largest state. But come, let's settle this. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, I'll make them white as wool if you will only obey me. Now, it says, though your sins are like scarlet. Sins. Now sins, that could be though your sins, but sins is a word really that means transgressions. It means crossing a line. How many of you have ever crossed a line with God? You've done some sin. How many of you know that there's also been some sins done to you? There's been some lines that have been crossed, and there's been some offenses, and there's been some hurts. And so when I talk about sins here, I'm not just talking. I think the picture here is though your sins, though the transgressions, though the lines being crossed, though that has happened, though you're bleeding, though we've been hurt at times, though we've been stained or tainted, maybe we lost our joy or our innocence, though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. That's a promise. How many of you like promises? How many of you like it when God makes a promise? Though your sins, come, let's settle this. Hey, let's talk about this, he's saying. There's been some transgressions. There's been some lines crossed. But though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them white as snow if you'll obey me. Obedience is the key. Now, here's the thing, though. Why does he have to say that? The reason he has to say that is because he assumes there are times we won't want to do what he wants us to do. You don't have to tell someone to obey you. It's like, honey, please eat all that ice cream in that bowl right there. You don't have to say, honey, you need to obey me when it comes to eating ice cream. I've never had to tell my kids to obey me when it comes to ice cream. I've had to tell them to obey me when it comes to cleaning their room. Things they don't want to do. I believe there's a picture here that God is saying, I've got a solution for your heart. I've got a solution for your hurt. I've got a solution for offense and unforgiveness, but it's going to come by you doing some things you might not want to do, some things that don't come natural, some things that aren't easy. Last week we talked about snow globes. Last week we talked about that you can shake a snow globe up, but that person or the people in the snow globe don't change their face. They don't change their direction. The storm is all around them, but there's something about the peacefulness of being inside that snow globe that keeps them untouchable. And we talked last week about the fact that unforgiveness puts us into, I don't want to say a realm, it puts us into a place where bad things can happen to us but doesn't mess our whole life up because we live in a realm that God has for us called forgiveness. Today, I want to talk a little bit, go a little farther, and I want to talk about this thought called offense. Anyone ever been offended in here? Okay, I'm the only one with my hand raised. The rest of you, okay, and I think the rest of you are still lying to me if you don't have your hand up, okay? In fact, I'm convinced that every single one of us in here has probably been offended this year. In fact, raise your hand if you've never been offended. Thanks, James. Okay. Who in here is unoffendable? We're all. We all can get offended. And Matthew, Jesus says it this way in Matthew. He says, and then many will be offended. Say many. Look that Greek word up. It literally means the majority of you will be offended. You'll be betrayed. You'll betray one another. You'll hate one another. Offended. That's an interesting word. I like words, okay? And I love the original language in the Bible. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. But that word offended, it's the Greek word scandalon. It's where we get the word scandal. Scandalous. You know, and it literally means to be trapped. He says, hey, many of you will be offended. Many of you will be caught in the trap of offense. There's a picture here that when you're offended, how many of you know it's not God that set the trap up? The devil set the trap up. He created the scandal to trap us. And Jesus says this about offense. In fact, in Luke, he goes on. He says to his disciple, it's impossible that no offense should come. So look around here and look at your neighbor and say, this year you'll be offended. I want to encourage you. No, don't. Hey, that's an encouraging word, Pastor. Thanks for like telling me I'll be offended this year. Hey, you will. All of us will. It's going to happen. You can't avoid it. But what do we do when we're offended? That's what we're going to talk about today. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19, Solomon said this, an offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. An offended brother is more unyielding than a fortified city. Unyielding. In other words, hey, hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. More unyielding than a fortified city. In other words, when we live with offense, we build a wall up to protect ourselves, but we don't just build a wall to protect ourselves from other people. Other people now can't get in. Even good people can't get in. That's the nature of offense, is when we live offended and we build walls. And so, and walls around our heart, walls to keep people out. We can't live our lives walled up. Why are we talking about this? Because this is the time of year where maybe you're wondering, where do I spend Christmas? I don't know if I want to go home. I don't know. And there's some awkward moments. Maybe this year divorces hit your home. Or maybe there's been a crisis and you're just not sure because you don't like how the other person responded. And you don't know what to say when you get home, if you got home. There's hurt. There's walls. Now, I want to talk about, let's rehearse what offense looks like. I just want to list some things here. Anyone ever been betrayed? Raise your hand. You've ever been betrayed? How many of you guys love betrayal? C.S. Lewis said this once. The only place you're safe from the risks of love is hell itself. Say it again. The only place you're safe from the risks of love is hell itself. In other words, if you love someone and you open your heart up, then you're in the risk to maybe be betrayed, because that's the risk of loving. That's the risk of opening your heart up. You could be betrayed. And I hate getting betrayed. It might be one of those things I hate the most. We're often offended when we're falsely accused. Anyone ever been falsely accused? I know I've prayed with some of you this year as you've walked through some difficult things. People have said things. It hurts when you know someone's life is full of pain because someone falsely accused them. We're often offended when we're rejected. Ever been rejected? Hurts. Shunned you. The biggest thing that hurts me is when someone says, man, I was rejected by a pastor or a spiritual leader or someone who's a friend of mine. And I just can't believe, and I've heard people say, I just can't believe they treat me like that. The world would never do that. And I have a kind of a theory on people who feel rejected I think the problem is I would never expect someone in the world to treat me really well. There's no expectation there. The problem is when you have an expectation that someone's going to be better than the world and they're not better than the world, there's the rejection that comes in. And like, how could they do that? They're Christians. And I just want to paint the picture here. None of us are perfect inside this place. If you are, you might want to find another church before we find out you're perfect. We're all imperfect, aren't we? There's zero expectations for people in the world. And we have to be careful that when the expectations are higher, the rejection can be higher. I went through a difficult time in a family situation years ago, and I remember going to some counseling, and the person would say, I'd call home when I had a bad time, I went through a difficult time, and I love my dad. My dad's a good man, but my dad's not like an encouraging person, you know. And I'd call home, and I'd say, Dad, he'd say, how you doing? I'd tell him my problem. He'd say, well, that's nothing like, and I'm thinking, like, I called for, like, help. And my counselor said this, don't call expecting help. He said, if you're a sheetrocker, who do you call when your sheetrock is broke? You call a sheetrocker. When you're a mechanic, you call a mechanic because they have the tools. He says, your dad might just not have the tools to be an encourager, Mark. So if you don't call with that expectation, you won't feel rejected when you don't get it. Rejection. Some of us have been offended when we're abused. I youth pastored for a long time. I was a camp pastor. I preached at camps for a long time, and I probably counseled hundreds of people who'd been hurt emotionally, sexually, physically, and it hurts to be abused. And we're offended also, number five, when we're humiliated. Who here likes to be publicly humiliated? Who here likes to be made fun of publicly for people to laugh? Anyone ever been in a place where people laughed at you because someone else did something and it really hurt on the inside? They thought it was funny, and they got some fun jives out of it, but you didn't feel very good about it. Humiliated. Now, this is not a random list, friends. It's actually ordered, and it's ordered exactly the way the offenses happened to Jesus on the night, a few days before he was crucified. He was betrayed by Judas. He was falsely accused in a trial. He was rejected. Peter couldn't even say he knew Jesus when a teenage girl says, you were with him. I don't know what you're talking about. Someone else said, you were with him. I don't know what you're talking about. He was betrayed. He was falsely accused. He was rejected. They beat his back to a pulp. They pound and impressed a crown of thorns on his head. I mean, he was abused, physically hurt. And then he was publicly crucified on a cross, and scholars believe probably naked for everyone to see. Humiliated. And why did this happen? Why did Jesus have to walk through betrayal and accusal and rejection and abuse and humiliation? It says in Hebrews, it says this is why it happened. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as a high priest, and maybe you're churched, maybe you're not. High priest is someone who's a mediator between God and another person. He's an advocate. He went through those so that he could be an advocate before God to get rid of people's sins. Transgressions, things that they've done, and lines had been crossed that affected them in a bad way. He says, to get rid of men's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. You know why Jesus went through what he went through? Because you were on his mind, because he knew all of us would be offended at some point. All of us would walk through betrayal. All of us would walk through rejection. All of us would walk through, at times, something that felt abusive. All of us would walk through humiliation. Betrayal, why? There's one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ, my Lord. Friends, that's why I love the Lord, because I have a mediator. I have an advocate. The Bible says he sits at the right hand of God, ever interceding for me. That doesn't mean he's just praying. And it means he is intercepting and interceding. He is pulling. He is looking at the needs of us and our needs, and he's connecting. He's a mediator between God and man. He's an advocate. That's why the Bible says this: we can approach the Lord with confidence because we have someone who, just like us, all the pain, all the trials, he experienced it. And I love what it says in 1 Peter. Since Christ suffered while he was in his body, that means on earth, strengthen yourself with the same way of thinking Christ had. For a few moments this morning, I want to talk about this thought that Jesus, how do we see people through the eyes of Jesus? Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was accused. Jesus was humiliated. Jesus was abused. But it says, since he suffered, strengthen yourself with the same way of thinking. You ever heard someone say, yeah, I was on the wrong train of thought? There are some of us in here that have our thoughts on the wrong track. Our thoughts are on the wrong track. We have the wrong train of thinking. We got to train our mind. And in other words, we have to start saying, God, what's the secret to living a life where you can live unoffendable? Or, I mean, you'll be offended, but how do you get past the offense? How do I know Jesus was like this? He's on the cross. His back has been ripped up. It probably looks like lasagna. His nails have been pierced through his hands. And he says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. They were crucifying him. But in other words, he started to look at them differently. He had a clean heart, and he chose not to look at the offense. He chose to look at the offender. He wanted to see them differently. See, the offense will come. We can arm ourselves with the same way of thinking that Jesus had. You ever been driving home and had someone cut you off? You ever been driving home and someone's honking their horn behind you and they cut you off? And how many of you choose to say, oh, you know, they must be in a hurry because they got a phone call from home and their daughter broke their leg. So, Lord, I pray for them right now. Now, that's probably not the truth. They probably honked their horn and gave the American bird the one finger wave. I don't know. But there's something that happens when we don't say, well, that person's just a jerk. If you ever thought, I wonder what's going on in their home, what's going on? I found this prayer the other day. It says, it's on the internet. Heavenly Father, help us remember that the jerk who cuts us off in traffic last night could be a single mom who worked 9 hours that day and was rushing home to cook dinner, help with the homework, do the laundry, and spend a few precious moments with her children. Help us to remember that the pierced, tattooed, disinterested young man who can't make change correctly could be worried that the 19-year-old college student's balancing his apprehension over final exams and the fear his financial loans won't go through. Remind us, Lord, that the scary-looking bum begging for money in the same spot every day who ought to get a job could be a slave to addictions that we could only imagine in our worst nightmares. Help us to remember the old couple walking annoyingly slow through the store aisles and blocking our shopping progress, are savoring the moment, knowing that based on the biopsy report they got last week, this might be their last Christmas shopping together. Heavenly Father, remind us each day that of all the gifts you give us, the greatest gift is love. It's not enough to share that love with only those we hold dear, but God, open our hearts, not just to those who are close, but to all humanity, not a problem to avoid, but God, help us see him as a person to love. If you want a white Christmas, friends, we must see people and think of people the way Jesus sees and thinks of people. Jesus made a choice. He took on a certain way of thinking. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Now, that's great. That's easy to say. Hey, let's think of people and see them through Jesus' eyes. And how many of you guys, well, that's not always easy. So three very difficult things that I believe we need to do to see people through Jesus' eyes. Because again, we can have, though our sins are like scarlet, they can be made as white as snow if you obey me. Number one, remember I need forgiveness too. Three ways to see Jesus or people the way Jesus does is remember we need Jesus too. We'll not be able to forgive other people until we realize that we've been forgiven so deeply ourselves. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We had the hammer in our hand and the nail in the other. We're the offender too when it comes to Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. Freely you've received, freely give. The second way we love Jesus or people through Jesus' eyes is let's refocus on the real enemy. You know, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And I'm convinced our fight is not against human beings. And it's easy to think, well, that person offended me. There's a scandal. The devil wants us to all be trapped by an offense. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And I think the greatest way to know there's spiritual warfare in your life is when you're wrestling with flesh and blood issues, step above that and say, God, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to show me? What is the real battle going on up here? Because the devil would love for us to think life is all about, well, if this person wasn't in my life, it would all be better. That's not how it works. The devil would love us to be trapped. Refocus on the real enemy. Hurting people hurt people. Jesus saw the people with a hammer in their hands as the real victims in the situation. The third way we see people through Jesus' eyes is receive God's love. Receive God's love. It's a whole lot easier to love yourself when you receive love from others, from God. It's a whole lot easier to love other people. Now, next week, we're going to talk about shame. We're going to talk about hurt. Because I think the easiest thing to do is to forgive other people, as hard as that is. I think the hardest thing to do is to forgive ourselves. Guilt is I feel bad because I did this. Shame is I'm bad because I did this. We'll talk about that next week. But I love what John said in 1 John. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. In other words, we love because God first loved us. We have to forgive. We have to receive God's love. If you receive his love, you're able to love other people. Receiving God's love gives you a capacity to love other people. Maybe you're here and you say, Mark, it's hard. Last week we talked again about how to live in a snow globe. Today we talked about how to see people through. God, help me see people through your eyes, not just my eyes. Is that hard to do? It's sure hard for me to do. I don't know about you. I don't get A's in everything. Maybe you're here and you say, Mark, that's a world that just doesn't make sense to me at all. Number one, say, God, I want to receive your love. But maybe you're here today and you're going, that's just counter everything I've ever learned or thought about. Maybe you're here today and you're here and you don't have even a personal relationship with Jesus. So I believe this. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and after that to face judgment. In other words, there's an expiration date on the milk carton of each of our lives, and we don't know when that date will be called up. We don't know if it's tomorrow. We don't know if it's next month. We have no idea. Life can change drastically. If you're here today and you're not in a right relationship with Jesus, I want to pray with you before we close here today. And I want to talk to you about how you can know for sure if you die, you go to heaven. I say it's as easy as ABC, but then it's as easy as ABC to find Jesus. It's a different thing to live out our desire to serve him the rest of our life. But here's the reality. We have to admit we've sinned. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, the Bible says. We've all sinned. B, we have to believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. A, admit. B, believe. And C, confess. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. The Bible says if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you'll be saved. Not saved from taxes, not saved from difficult times, not saved from sometimes being offended, but saved from our sin. If you're here today, the Bible says to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. When you died, you know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus, that when you die, you'll spend eternity in heaven. We're eternal beings. The question is, where will we spend eternity? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes all across this room today? You're here and you say, Pastor, I'm not in right relationship with Jesus, but today I want to make sure that I'm in the right place with my Lord. You're here, you've never made a decision to serve Jesus, but today you want to start. Every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just raise your hand and say, that's me today? Anybody in here at all, say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not in right relationship with Jesus, but today I want to begin a relationship. Is there anybody at all? Balcony down below, main floor, is there anybody at all? Would you stand with me today as we close? Let's sing this song. If you're here, you want special prayer because you've been walking through a difficult season of offense and hurt, and you just need strength. Would you find a place at this altar when we sing this song? And if you want a friend to pray with you, grab that friend and say, I need your help. Our pastoral team will be available as well. But let's sing this song as we close today. God, we're so thankful that you're worthy. But God, today we want to say thank you that you're an advocate who can get rid of all of our sins. You've experienced it all the pain, all the testing, God. God, you know what it feels to be offended. But God, help us. Help us to understand that you can give us a new way of seeing people. I pray for those in here today that have walked through offense and it's still raw, it's still painful, it hurts. That God, they'll begin to see people through your eyes, not just as the offended or the offender, but the victims themselves. Somewhere along the line, they were hurt. Somewhere along the line, they don't know how to maybe deal with conflict right. God, I pray that you would help us all to receive your love so we can love others freely. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, church, I want to say thanks for being here today. Thanks for coming out. Again, I want to encourage you, do some digital evangelism. Write down 3 friends you're praying for. Let's believe God for great things at Christmas time this year, that people will come to know Jesus. Sign up for water baptism. God loves you. I love you. And there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great day. God bless.